cause it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist that's calling us home. And it won't be a charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. So let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Darren, for the prayer. And yes, indeed, it is a milestone today. It's been a wild ride on Zoom, almost three years, I think, we've been on this platform. But thank God for providing, as Darren prayed. And now we're ready to meet in person again. I'm excited about that. Tonight culminates our series on denominations. I hope you enjoyed it. And if you have any other comments or questions for the remainder of this week and the next, you can always ask and create a chat on our LICOC app concerning that. We're going to review some newer cults and denominations. And when I say newer, they may not seem new to you, but they're newer than the ones that we've been exploring that either started in the last century or the century before. So if any of you have heard of any other denomination or cult or something that's I haven't mentioned, feel free to drop in a comment on the LICOC Church app and the Bible Class discussion group, and maybe we can chat about it and make each other aware of any new movement or something out there. So a lot of these, interestingly, are kind of like a rebranding of an old movement or a rebooting, as you're going to see, you know, slap on a new face or slap on a new coat of paint, but inside it's the same old barn, you know, it's the same old thing. A lot of them are emphasizing a non-denominational approach, focusing on more practical community-based activities. So that's like a new layer. So, you know, changing with the times, I guess, in a way. A lot of these, for example, let's talk a little bit about the community church. The community church is a very generic name, but it's a movement that is developing. And a lot of denominations are kind of rebranding themselves and calling themselves community church. And so with that generic name, it's kind of hard to tell, well, what church am I talking about? What is this denomination? And so you have to kind of investigate a little, maybe go on the webpage, go into what they believe and see. You can kind of tell by some of the things that they believe where they're coming from. But a lot of them have a non-denominational focus. The community churches typically don't want to be associated with a specific denomination. And it's kind of like a community-centric approach where they're serving their local community. They have outreach. They have charitable works. They want to be seen as very welcoming and very inclusive. And many of them focus the Bible teaching on some evangelical, although some churches of Christ, very interestingly, have renamed themselves as community churches. So they might be Church of Christ, but might be watered down a little bit. Sometimes they get a little bit more on the liberal side when they name themselves community churches. So sometimes you may see some Churches of Christ rebrand themselves as a community church. But you can't, I mean, each community church is very unique in its approach and its practices, and it could be some different kinds of denominations. I remember when I was studying the Bible with my grandmother, she was involved in a community church like this that was pretty old. I remember as a little kid going to it. It was called the Union Church of San Juan. It's still there. It's still called that. And it was an ecumenical church, and it was a community church. Sometimes they had a Methodist preacher. Sometimes they had a Lutheran preacher. Sometimes they had an Anglican preacher. And so as different preachers came, the church kind of focused and shifted its teaching and its doctrine based. So it's very interesting how these community churches work. So let's talk a little bit about True North, because that's a name that maybe some of you have heard or have seen. I've actually been in the subway in Queens this year and last year, and one of the cars was plastered with True North advertisements. And so what is this True North? And this is a, and again, a non-denominational, they call themselves a non-denominational Christian church. And it started in Southern New Jersey, founded in 2006 by Eric and Joanne Eisenhart. And the church began with just five families in Mullica Hill, New Jersey. And it has grown significantly, especially under the leadership of Jesse Eisenhart, who took over from his dad in 2015. Now, interestingly, they call themselves a non-denominational church, but the church is really part of the Assemblies of God. So it holds to the specific core beliefs of the Assemblies of God. And what is the Assemblies of God? It's a charismatic church. It's a Pentecostal church at heart. Emphasizes baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they believe that the physical evidence of you having the Holy Spirit is being able to speak in tongues. And so they really focus on the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, divine healing. And they are millennial, or they're premillennial in their beliefs that Jesus is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. So this is what the True North Church is all about. What about the deliverance movement? That's another popular movement that we've heard about here. And what do they focus on? The deliverance movement, it's a trend really within Christianity. It's not a denomination per se or a church per se, but it's a trend, kind of like saying charismatic. You know, there are different denominations that have charismatic trends within them. So this goes the same way with deliverance. It's a certain trend, particularly within the charismatic circles like Pentecostals. And they emphasize, and they use this term a lot, deliverance ministry. And it involves casting out demons or evil spirits believed to be causing physical, emotional, or spiritual harm to individuals. So some of the key aspects of this deliverance movement is that they focus only on certain Bible passages that they use, like Jesus casting out demons or the apostles casting out demons. So these passages are seen as the precedent for their ministry of deliverance. And they focus intently on spiritual warfare. They believe that there's spiritual warfare between the forces of evil and the forces of God, which is true. Yeah, Satan and his demons are very active, but they want people to be freed from this demonic influence or oppression. But instead of preaching the gospel to them, as we should, as is the way to free yourself or save yourself from the kingdom of darkness, they instead say that you need to be freed. You need to have an exorcism. You have some kind of demonic influence in your life. So the deliverance ministry seeks to address these issues by casting out demons. And they believe that everything that has gone wrong in your life, including illnesses or mental health or addiction or whatever struggle you're going to, is a direct result of some demon in you that they need to cast out. So that is their focus. And how do they do that? Well, they can do it by prayer. Often they use religious symbols or artifacts. They believe that, again, speaking in tongues and commanding the demons to leave in the name of Jesus, these are different approaches, and some intensity can vary, some methods can vary between different deliverance movements. And you know, this movement has been subject to a lot of criticism and controversy because that can lead to the misdiagnosis of mental health issues or even illnesses, causing people harm, because instead of seeking the appropriate medical or psychological help, it diverts them into thinking that there's some other solution, that if we just pray for you and cast out this demon, that you're going to be fine. So people involved in this movement can be misled, and the results could be spiritual abuse and manipulation. So that can also cause the name of the Lord to fall in disrepute by some of these proponents. So needless to say, though, it has a great presence in various parts of the world, particularly Africa, Latin America, some parts of North America, And many churches are participating in falling prey to this idea of this deliverance movement. It's growing in popularity despite its controversy.
Have you ever wanted to read the Bible in plain English, a language that you can actually understand and follow? Well, there is a translation like that called God's Word Translation by God's Word to the Nations Mission Society. This is the only translation of the Bible in English that follows a dynamic equivalent translation philosophy. It makes the Bible very easy to understand and it flows very naturally in the English language. You can follow along my podcast where I read to you from God's Word Translation for one whole year. You can search for the podcast on Spotify or your favorite podcast reader. Search for God's Word Translation by God's Word to the Nation Mission Society. You can also look it up under my name, Pedro Gelibert.
Now I'm going to talk about not movements or trends within Christianity or even denominations, but now I'm going to talk about a broader scope of things. For example, the nuns. How many of you have ever heard of this? And I'm not talking about nuns, N-U-N-S, like the ones that wear a habit, but nuns, meaning a nun, like as in none, like zero. This terminology refers to people who don't identify with any particular religion, church, or theological doctrine. Some people believe that this is the fastest growing, quote unquote, religion, meaning not to be, we're not associated with anything. More and more people in the U.S. are within this group called the nuns because they're not associating with any particular religion, church, or theological doctrine. And this is the fastest growing part of society right now. Some may be atheists, some may be agnostics. Some people within this group believe in a higher power or in spiritual force, but don't subscribe themselves to any specific religion per se. This category can include people who are spiritual or see themselves as spiritual people, but they're not religious, meaning they might engage in spiritual practices or hold beliefs without adhering to a particular church or even attending a particular church. And a lot of these people don't want to be identified with a religion or a church for many different reasons. Some may have philosophical or intellectual disagreements. Others might just be disillusioned with the institutionalization of religion. Some are disillusioned because there's been a lot of clerical abuse or scandals, or maybe they perceive hypocrisy within religious organizations. And some just simply, they feel that the church is out of touch. It doesn't resonate with their personal experience. And so the research shows that often it is the younger generations that are more likely to be nuns. And this is attributed to the societal shift towards secularization, the absence of talk or prayer or the Bible in school, you know, as society has stripped the educational experience from these things and has secularized education. So we see that that's why that shift is going in the world as well. And more they're holding a more worldly point of view and a philosophy that is absent of any kind of Christianity or God or anything like that. And so the impact on our culture is tremendous because as this group of nuns grows, they can have significant implications for our society and our culture as they now move away, as they graduate school, as they graduate college. They're going to have influence in our political and our social attitudes, in the educational policies, and that can just accelerate this secularization that we are already feeling and had been feeling for a while. And this increased secularization is going to lead to more secular policies and a greater emphasis on pluralism and inclusion in the public right there. So a lot of these nuns, again, they maintain a strong sense of spirituality. And I hear this a lot. Oh, I'm a spiritual person, or I think I'm a spiritual person, but they have no idea what that means. When they say spiritual, interesting enough, they always associate spiritual with some kind of feeling like, oh, I feel spiritual, or I feel love, or I feel moved. The spiritual talk is always associated with some kind of emotion. It's never associated with scripture or with conviction or with morality, which is interesting. And that's because they are pretty much ignorant of these things because they have not have studied the Bible. Maybe they heard about it, but they haven't actually sat down and studied the Bible. And this is where we can come in and say, oh, well, why don't we talk about being spiritual? What does that really mean? What does the word spiritual mean? And having a Bible study, starting with the Word of God study, is going to be of great, great help. I mean, I myself identified as being part of this group when I left the Catholic Church when I was 18 years old and I went to college. I saw myself as part of this group. I didn't want to be affiliated with any religion. I didn't want to be affiliated with any church. I just wanted to learn on my own. And even after declaring myself to be an atheist, after a few years, I got interested in studying the Bible. I started looking at some Bibles. I wanted to read a Bible that I could understand. I didn't like the King James Version because I was like, this is really throwing me off. These thous, thys. I said, that's not how people talk anymore. I want a Bible that I can understand. And I remember it being so difficult for me to get a Bible back then in the early 80s that was not a King James Version until I finally found one and I really got curious about it. And God knew, I mean, God set me up because it was exactly at that time that he sent Bob to knock on my door, and the rest is history. So I think a lot of people in this nuns category, they're very likely to be influenced by the truth, because although they might not be affiliated with a church, or they might even say they are atheists or agnostics, they might still be searching. They might be truth searchers or truth seekers. And that's why we just ought to invite them maybe to a little talk, about the spiritual. Sit down, let's have a Bible study, because that's how we can influence. This group is very much more likely to be influenced than maybe somebody who identifies with a particular denomination or a particular church. But just as they are likely to be influenced by the Holy Spirit and by God, they're also more likely to be influenced by cults or cult-like ideologies, like what we spoke about in the last class, like wokeism or even the Christian nationalists, because people in this group, they're seeking community, they're seeking a meaning. I remember being feeling very disconnected, even though I didn't want to be a part of a church. Once I accepted Bob's invitation to go to church, and I saw, the friendliness, I saw the community vibe. Man, everyone needs community. No matter how much of a loner you think you are, once you get connected and once you start feeling the vibes of community and you see the love and people actually care for you, that is enough to really open somebody's eyes to the love of God. And I was ripe for that. And think about how many other people who might identify in this group as the nuns are ripe for the picking in order to be introduced to those things before Satan snatches them away with some kind of, cult or cult-like thinking. So we have to keep our eyes open, at your work, at school, listen to what people are talking about, and don't be scared if somebody says, "Oh, I don't believe in God," or "I think church is no good," because I used to say those things too, because it's really just an expression of disillusionment. But I was still open to the truth. I was a truth seeker. And all I needed was somebody to spend some time with me and show me really what the Bible said. And I was very open to that. So, keep your ears peeled so that God can use you to influence somebody in this kind of a group. Now, I was also part of this group as well. Scientism. What is this? Oh, this is a big one too. And some nuns are also part of this group as well. What is scientism? This is the belief that science and the scientific method are the best or only ways to render truth about the world and reality. So it's more of a philosophical position. It's not really science per se. That's why we call it scientism, because it's just really a belief that the truth is science. Science is the God, right? Science has become your God. And a lot of scholars and political and religious leaders, they have adopted this idea that, we have to have a scientific method. That's the only way that we can prove truth or serve truth. And applying to all areas like philosophy, natural science, the humanities, places where, well, no, you can't really think like this. This is a very narrow band of reality. You know, the hard, what we call the hard sciences or the scholarly sciences. And, you know, scientism really shows an exaggerated trust in the efficacy of the methods of science. We saw that during COVID. I mean, if God forbid you were in disagreement with the vaccine or with Pfizer, or, you know, you were marked, you were canceled. And that's why this scientism is very wrong, because when we're talking about real science, there should be a discussion. There should be an openness. Oh, you don't agree with the findings of the vaccine? Oh, well, let's do a scientific study. Let's talk openly about different things. This is how science gets us to truth. Not by me hoarding and saying, no, this is it. This is the only truth that there is. And if you disagree with me, you believe in fairy tales. You're not a real scientist. No, and that's what we saw in 2020. And we have to be very careful, because that is what progressive liberalism is about. That is what the far right can be about. You know, the two extremes, typically they will call something and stand on their moral high ground and say that anything else is false. And no good discussion, especially when it comes to science, comes out of people who take those positions of authoritarianism and of moral authority, because that cannot be. Science is not moral. You know, you can't make moral decisions with science. And so we have to be very careful with this. This
If you like this podcast, please show your support by clicking on the support link on my Anchor FM profile. This ensures I will continue producing authentic Christian content as the Lord allows me. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Really, when people don't have a religion, when they don't have faith, they have to have faith in something. So I'll tell you my own story. You know, as an atheist, as a self-declared atheist or agnostic, well, what was my faith? I may not say that I might have said that I didn't have faith in God, but guess what? I had my faith in science. I had to have faith in something. So I said, oh yeah, science. That's where we get the truth. And so that can lead to a lot of prejudice in your thinking and in your judgments about things. Because again, remember, science only deals with the five senses, what you can see, what you can hear, what you can touch, what you can taste, what you can feel. That's a very narrow band of reality. There is a whole lot more to the world than just science. There is our emotions. There's what makes us people. There's morality. There's philosophy. There's thinking. There's just so much more. There's historical evidences. There's archaeology. There's a lot of things that can be used to determine reality and set apart fantasy from reality. And so people who subscribe to this scientism and perceive that, oh yeah, this is my religion, they might not say that, but they really behave as if science is their religion. They're not scientists per se, because a good scientist knows the limits of science and will never say that science is the be all end all of everything. That's not what a true scientist will say. So beware, right? Beware. Beware when the government tries to set a rule by a certain narrow band of hard facts that they're not willing to be contested. That is not good government. That is not good science. We have to be careful of that kind of a thinking that unfortunately we're seeing in our society nowadays. So let's talk about another one called cafeteria Christianity. You've probably heard this terminology. I know I've heard it quite a few times. And this is sometimes what we see also in our society. This I they won't call it that. It's not called like, oh, what kind of Christian are you? I'm a cafeteria Christian. They're not going to say that. But the way they might behave indicates, oh, yeah, this guy is a cafeteria Christian. And what does that mean? Well, that's a term we use to describe a belief and a practice in which you pick and choose which elements of Christian doctrine or ethics or practices you accept and which ones, you know, you chuck. Oh, this is not important for me. I don't really believe God is judgmental and judges. So I'm going to leave out all those passages that talk about judging. You know, I don't think judging is good. I think judging is bad. Nobody should judge, you know. And again, when people talk like that, it's like, well, what are you talking about? You know, you haven't read the Bible. And that's the pick and choose Christianity. That's the cafeteria Christian. You know, they have a selective adherence, something that resonates with them. Oh, I love 1 Corinthians 13. Love. Love is everything. Love is beautiful. Love is amazing. And then you talk to them about hell. And oh, no, don't talk about hell. I don't believe in hell. It's like, but you believe in love. I mean, the same Bible talks about them both. So you have to either accept both or accept nothing, because when you say something like that, aren't you calling into question the authority of the Bible if you're going to kind of pick and choose what you want and what you don't want? Well, what are you saying? You're saying then that the Bible is not reliable. So why would you then believe in anything at all? Might as well just pick something else, right? So this is a phenomenon. This cafeteria Christianity is a phenomenon to a pluralistic and secular nature of society. Like, pluralistic means, oh, we believe in many things and I have to incorporate all my beliefs. I have to make sure that all my beliefs are okay. And I'm going to try to take the Bible and mold it to my beliefs. I'm going to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that vibe with me, that agree with me. And the rest that I don't like, you know, I'll chuck it over there. But that's not the way it works, right? No, I need to mold myself to the Word of God, not take the Word of God and try to mold it after me. That's a very selfish, that's a very egotistic way of thinking, isn't it? I mean, who am I, God? You know, that the Bible has to bend to me, that yield to me. It sounds like Jehoiakim. Remember Jehoiakim in the Bible, where he took certain verses that and he cut them, the verses that he didn't like, from Jeremiah's prophecy, he cut them out with a knife and threw them in the fire. He was the first cafeteria Christian right there, or cafeteria Jew. This is definitely something that is terrible, and it leads people to really look down on the Bible because they see this inconsistency, this hypocrisy, that I am highlighting certain portions of the Bible and not others. But this is, again, this is a phenomenon in our society, something called eclecticism or syncretism. What does that mean? That means that I incorporate whatever beliefs and practices from other religions or philosophy, I kind of make them Christian. I Christianize it to make it good for me. Like, if I believe that I'm being spiritual because I feel a certain way, well, I'm going to look for philosophies and I'm going to look for Bible passages that justify how I feel, that justify the way that I think, instead of it being the other way around. I mean, Jesus gave us his scriptures to cleanse us from sin and not to please our flesh. And so right away, this is an insult to the Word of God. And this phenomenon also just causes a lot of tension, undue tension, because people are, you know, take things very personally when in reality, they should be humble and they should be willing to die to self, not to support their own misguided beliefs, but to die to them. So that is just very, very opposed to what the gospel is really all about. So yeah, I told you this class was going to be a little short because this is kind of what we talked about. We kind of covered a little bit what these six are, and there are many more. I uploaded a document. It's almost a 200-page document of all the research that I did in these last few months concerning denominationalism. So you're going to find in that document a whole lot of different denominations, churches, or cults that we didn't get to talk about in our Bible class, but I included it in there with scriptures and many other historical anecdotes and research like that. But if you guys find something else, or you say, hey, you know, Pedro, you didn't talk about so-and-so, or you didn't bring up so-and-so, and I don't see it in the document, what about this? So feel free to add it to the Bible group, this Bible discussion group on our church app, and maybe we can have a little community conversation about it in the next few weeks before we start our next topic. So just to remind everybody, you know, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what should be on our lips. This is what we should always be teaching people and encouraging them to do, to teach people about the gospel and what the gospel is about using 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Those are one of the scriptures, especially if you hear somebody that may be using religious terminology or you hear them mention the word gospel, man, you know, get on them and say, you know what the gospel really is? And then you can use the Bible to show them what the gospel is, the good news, and why is it good? You know, what is bad? Why do we have to hear good news? What is bad? And these are just great ways to create conversation with people, right? And to get them into the idea that, you know what is bad? Sin is bad. You know, there is evil in the world, isn't it? I mean, all you got to do is hear the news and beware of all the evil that is being done. Where does evil come from? And you can give them a chance to be open and transparent. Say, you know I have evil thoughts. Have you ever hated somebody? You know, have you ever, you know, that Jesus says hating is like murder. Boom. You know, that's a big one right there, a big association. What about lying? What about, aren't these the evil things that cause all the bad stuff that we see in the world? Well, guess what? That's what God wants to get rid of. How are we going to get rid of it, though? How is God going to forgive us from all these sins? And then you can start talking about faith in Christ, right? Acts 8:37. If you believe with all your heart, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then, you know, you're ready to get baptized. You're ready to divorce yourself of that life. Repent. You can talk to them about what repenting means in Acts 2:38 and what Jesus said about repenting, you know, turning around, changing your heart, changing your mind. How does one do that? Why would I want to do that? And these are just great conversations to have with coworkers, with family members, with people in your school, to help them turn to God, turn away from their heart. The heart study is a really good one for this. It's very convicting. I've had people get very convicted when I go over the heart study with them. If I see that they're very focused on their emotions and they're always relating emotions to spiritual things, I think I do that study with them first, the heart, because I want them to see that, you know what? No. We don't want to support the heart. The heart has a goal, you know, has a use, has a purpose. Our emotions have a purpose, but it's not for us to trust them or have them lead us. And then you can talk about the word of God, confession, confessing Christ, confessing him, not just once, right, in order to get baptized, but confession is an ongoing thing in our lives. What we do should be confessing Christ. What we don't do, what we refuse to do, should also be a form of confessing Christ. Talking about Jesus, praying, and then, of course, baptism, the first entry, the first step of faith and the commitment, right? It doesn't just stop there at baptism. That's just the beginning. And these are the conversations, and these are the things that I would talk to the people that I determine are truth seekers in way of another. I remember that when I was at Friends Academy, very often in between classes or we were just during lunchtime, a group of the kids would come up to me and would ask me a lot of questions about science because I was a science teacher. I taught chemistry, I taught marine biology, I taught science research, which is a great segue to talk about the truth because they would ask me a lot of things concerning science, but it's just so easy to talk about science and to end up talking about the purpose of life and to end up talking about bigger themes that could easily then lead you to speaking about truth. And then I would ask him, I says, what is truth? How do you determine truth? And talking about Jesus. And you know, I had some students get baptized in that way. Of course, it's an investment. It doesn't happen right away, but it's an investment you make over time, particularly at your job. with your coworkers. You just have to be willing to listen, hear what they're talking about, and dedicate some time to them, to sit down with them during lunch or at some other time. One of the secretaries at Friends Academy, our sister Suzanne Decker, that's the way she got baptized eventually. I saw her sitting one time there at the cafeteria. I said, "Hey, can I sit next to you?" And she was not a teacher. She says, "Oh, you're a teacher. You're supposed to sit with the teachers." I says, "I don't really care where I sit." And, we started having a conversation about truth and about seeking truth. And I talked to her about the wide gate and the narrow gate. And she had not heard that before. And I showed her in the Bible where it was. And that was the beginning of our Bible study. So there's just so many ways that God leads you to the people that are truth seekers. Just believe that God is leading you to them, that you're going to find them. They're not too far from you, so that you can have this kind of an impact. So we finish then with our Bible class with the denominational doctrine series. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for listening. And thank you for joining in the conversations that we've had off camera. God bless you.
That's sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist. That's calling us home. And it won't be a charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. So let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon. Oh, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on